2 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, if you read audibly with me. But it came to pass, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria at the same time to number all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to meet him. In the second message, I want to speak on the subject of digging ditches. Digging ditches. We're going to pray as we get into our topic for today. And let's pray that God would speak to us this morning. Father, thank you for your touch. Thank you for your hand at work in our lives. Lord, as we hear your word today, I pray that it will challenge us, Lord, to step out in faith. It will challenge us to make right decisions. Lord, and it will challenge us to depend on you fully. Lord, I pray that you will just touch each person here. Lord, help me to communicate your word as you desire. Lord, under the influence and inspiration of the Spirit. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we talked about how you have to burn the plow and kill the cows and burn the plow. That if we're going to be followers of Jesus, that it demands a no-going-back kind of attitude. I made a decision, and I'm not turning around. We talked about how that it's possible to obey fully without understanding completely. That God doesn't give us all the details in our journey of life. He just gives us usually one step at a time. Today, in this second message, we're looking at examples of faith from the life of Elisha in the Old Testament. And Elisha was a great prophet, not as well known as Elijah, but a great prophet who actually performed double the miracles that Elijah did. As we look at his life, my goal is that our faith would expand to dare to believe God for greater things than what we have ever imagined. And as we get into this today, I was thinking about the game. Well, it's not really a game, but the thing that we often do to ourselves is we start to play the if-only game. Ever do that? There are some things that I look back on in life occasionally, and I wonder, if only I had done something differently. We all do it. Sometimes we second-guess ourselves. So I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about one of my if-onlys. And as I look back at it, it's only if only in the sense of what could have happened, and not what did. But I sometimes think, before I moved here to the West Island, I pastored a church in rural New Brunswick, and the Lord blessed us. We saw some good things happen. The church had moved ahead and progressed, and there were some wonderful things that happened, and a wonderful group of people that had grown, and had really become fully self-supporting, and there were some good things that were really happening. We felt like it was the will of God to come here, and I have no doubt about that whatsoever. None whatsoever. And it's always hard leaving one place to go to another. And there were some wonderful people. About 8 or 10 years after that, unfortunately, that church went through some difficulties. And some things happened, and eventually the church was closed. And it became a house, actually. The next-door neighbor to the church bought it, and his daughter lives there. And it became a house. And I'll be honest with you, there are some times that I look back and I think, what could have happened if only? Would the story be different? None of us know about our if-onlys. And having said that and told that story, let me say this. I don't regret the decision. I think it's the will of God, the right thing to do. But sometimes, you know, in the back of your head, you ever had that experience? In the back of your head, you wonder, if only it had been different. And again, no regret. But every once in a while, I think about that. And I think of the possibility. It's just one of those things. But sometimes we do that. We think, if only I had a better job. If only I had a better wife or a better husband. If only I had chosen a different path. You know, we do it. People do it. How many times do we look at life and we think about the if only, and we think, if only I had whatever, if I had bought this, my life would be so much better. But I want to encourage you to listen to this message today, and I want you to listen to it through the lens of your greatest need. Because God works not only the good things that I have, but God works in my hour and my time of need. God speaks and God moves. In our text, there were three kings who decided they were going to go to war against one king. So they gang up. The king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom decided that they would gang up on the king of Moab. And they would go to war. Actually, it was the king of Israel's fight, King Jehoram, or King Joram, as other translations say. It was his fight. Because what happened was, the king of Moab had been defeated, and he was paying tribute, or peace money, to Israel. But there came a point when the king of Moab felt like, well, I don't need to do that anymore. I'm not going to pay. It's taking too much from the treasury. I refuse to pay to keep peace anymore. Well, obviously, King Jehoram, who was receiving this tax money, as governments are wont to do when somebody said they're not going to pay the tax, decided something had to be done. Aren't you glad that they don't physically come at war? So they decided that they would go to battle. But he said, well, I'm not going to go to battle alone, even though it's my fight. I'm going to ask King Jehoshaphat of Judah if he will come to battle with me, because we're allies. And so he sends a message to King Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat says, you know what? Your fight is my fight. We're allies. We're brothers. We'll do this. So we're going to go to war. As I read through the text, it also says that the king of Edom decided that he would fight too. Now, I'm not sure how he came into this, but he decided that he would go to war. And they go to war. They get in the wilderness of Moab. And things are not going well. First of all, there's no water. Now, who knew that in the desert there was no water? No figure. The interesting thing is, the Bible says that their army, their men were with them, but then it says they had cows that followed them. Because they didn't have refrigerated trucks, so they brought their food on the hook. That was food. It wasn't looking good. For 7 days, they had searched looking for water and looking for provision. I looked at that and I thought of how it compares to us today. Of how we see ourselves in it. Let me show you. First of all, King Jehoram father makes a decision based on money and anger. Thought about that, and I thought of how many times we make decisions based on money and anger. His income was being cut, and he was mad about it. And so he made a decision to go to war out of money and anger. That explains Jehoram. The second one, Jehoshaphat. You ever wondered, you ever heard the term jumping Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat was a real king. Jehoshaphat got pulled into the battle, which really wasn't his battle. Now some of you see where I'm going already. This wasn't his battle. It wasn't his fight. He didn't make money. It wasn't an issue of money for him. He just got pulled into somebody else's battle. So Jehoshaphat's army goes to war to fight somebody else's battle. Can I bring you a warning that if you make your decisions to always fight other people's battles, you're going to find yourself with more problems than you know what to do with? He went to fight Jehoram's battle instead of his own because he said, Jehoram's a great guy. And so Jehoram went for anger and money. Jehoshaphat goes because he's going to fight somebody else's battle. Because perhaps he likes Jehoram, his misplaced loyalty and emotion. If you continually jump into battles that are not yours, over causes that really don't matter, your life will be continual turmoil. You say, well, doesn't the Bible say I'm going to stand up for the oppressed? Yes, you are. But sometimes we get involved in battles that are not about oppression, that are not about justice. They're simply because there's a fight we want in. And then, the last one, the king of Edom. I look at him, and he's a little harder one to figure out because the Bible doesn't give us much there. So, you may come up with a different reason about why he jumped in, but I think that the king of Edom just jumped on the bandwagon. Jehoram's going to war, Jehoshaphat's going to war, there's spoils to be had, and it looks like easy pickings because these guys have a cause, and I'm just going to ride along, and whatever happens, happens, and I'll take whatever I can get. He jumped on the bandwagon. You know, sometimes we get like that. We just jump on whatever bandwagon happens to be going. But before you jump on the bandwagon, you better make sure you know where the bandwagon's going. So they end up out in the middle of nowhere with nothing. And the other thing I noticed about all of this was that none of them thought to ask God, God, should we go to battle or not? Is this a righteous cause or not? Are you going to be with us in this? And again, as I thought about this and I thought about us, I thought about how often do we jump into battle without ever asking God, God, is this the right thing to do? God, is this the battle you want me to fight? Is this a cause that is just? Or am I just putting my nose in somewhere where it's just going to get broken? They never stop to ask the Lord. And how many bad decisions do we make on the same basis? We dive into fight somebody else's battle. Or we think it would be easy, but often in life things don't go as you plan. Or don't go as you think they will. And you think you got it figured out, and all of a sudden, whoops, it turns around. And that's what happens. Instead of winning easily, they find themselves searching for 7 days trying to find water, and they realize they're about to die of thirst. And there's a principle that comes here that they have a need. And the first principle is, your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. When you have a need, it is not necessarily a bad thing. Because sometimes God will allow needs to come along in our lives that will cause us to depend on Him like we never have. So your greatest need can become a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. So let's pick up the story again. I'm going to look at New Living. Verse 10. What shall we do? The king of Israel cried out. The Lord has brought the three of us here to let the king of Moab defeat us. Now, maybe this doesn't strike you the same way it struck me, but I want you to notice what he says there. The king of Israel, anger and money guy, when it comes to decisions, notice what he says now. The Lord has brought us here. It's God's fault. I don't have time to preach fully on that today. But it always amazes me how when somebody, and Jehoram had no time for God, he was not a God-following king, but when things went wrong, rather than simply say, I made a bad decision, I should have known that if you go to the desert with no water, you're going to have a problem. He says, the Lord brought us here. It's God's fault. The only way it was God's fault is that God didn't build a wall that he couldn't go through. And brothers and sisters, there are sometimes we make decisions based on the wrong things. And when things go wrong, we turn around and say, it's God's fault. But then, we don't want God to tell us what to do. Well, it's the Lord's fault. The Lord has brought us out here so the king of Moab can defeat us. And it's all God's problem, God's fault. Let's read on. But King Jehoshaphat of Judah asked. Now, allow me to interject Christ's paraphrase here. The king of Judah, or Jehoshaphat, says, you know what, if we're going to blame God, we should ask God. That's what I get out of that. Jehoram, who's a backslider, away from God, says it's all God's fault. Jehoshaphat, who was at times very godly, said, well, you know what? Maybe if we're going to blame God, we should ask God. So let's find a prophet. So he said, if there is, we can ask the Lord what to do for him. And one of King Joram's officers replied, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. And he used to be Elijah's personal assistant. This guy has a track record. He's a man of God. And we should go ask him, and better late than ever. And I noticed something there. When they were thinking about going to war, they were only thinking about money and loyalty and getting out the goods. There was no mention of God because none of these kings were close to God at this point. And I don't want to say something that can save you a lot of heartache. And it's this. The time to ask for God's direction and blessing and help is not when you're messed up. It's before you make the decision to jump in. Now that is so important. I'm going to read it again. I know you all can read it. But the time to ask for God's direction, blessing, and help is not when you're messed up, but before you make the decision to jump in. Now, God is faithful. If you mess up and you make bad decisions, God is so full of grace that He reaches in spite of us and helps us. But we save ourselves so much problem, so many issues, when before we make the decision, before we jump in with both feet, before we allow our anger to get the best of us, before we allow our greed to dictate our decision, before we do any of those things, if we simply say, God, what do you want in my life? I'm willing to listen to you. You see, the time to get direction, the time to talk to a pastor or spiritual leader, is not after you've made the decision and as the expression goes, the chickens are coming home to roost, is before. But sometimes we don't before because we really don't want advice. What we want is blessing. Sometimes we know we're on the wrong path. The time to pray is not when you made a bad decision. And that's a good, don't get me wrong, that's a time to pray, but it's not the best time. The best time is to pray before you make the decision. God, what do you want within my life? What is the right thing to do in this situation? So they get a realization of their predicament. And they start to look for a man of God. And let me just make this further note. The best time to look for a man or woman of God is before you make the decision and during the decision-making process, but not after. Sometimes we want the blessing but not the input. Elijah had mentored Elisha, and when Israel had had a drought, he had prayed, and a small cloud came, and finally the heavens opened. But these kings were saying, is there anybody that's good with God? Is there anybody that can do a little rain dance for us and cause the heavens to open up? Is there anybody that can do these things, that can pull some spiritual strings and get things to happen? So they came to Elisha. And by this time, he'd already parted the Jordan River. He had spoken to bitter water or poisonous water, and it was healed. And so they come, and Elisha kind of pulled a little bit of attitude. Let's pick it up in verse 12. Jehoshaphat said, yes, the Lord speaks through him, speaking of Elisha. So the kings of Israel, Judah, and Edom went to consult with Elisha. Now, no doubt they thought that Elisha should be properly humbled, that these very powerful men came to talk to him. But you see, when you're a servant of the King of Kings, kings in trouble really don't impress you. And so Elisha said, why are you coming to me? Go to the pagan prophets of your father and mother. You wanted to follow Baal all your life. Why are you coming to me now? And Joram said, no, she's persistent. He says, no, because it was the Lord. And you notice there that Lord has capitals in that. That means it's Jehovah. He's being specific. He says it's Jehovah that has called us here and allowed us to be defeated, or is allowing us to be defeated by the king of Moab. It's God's fault again. And Elisha said, as surely as the Almighty lives, the Lord Almighty lives whom I serve. And notice that, whom I serve, I wouldn't even bother with you. Ouch. I mean, that hurts. I wouldn't even bother with you. Except for my respect for King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Elisha's basically saying, you've been ignoring God, and now you want to bring God into it? And they're blaming God. And then in verse 15, Elisha said, now bring me someone who can play the harp. And while the harp was being played, the power of the Lord came upon Elisha. Again, this is a whole subject of the sermon. But there's something about it when you worship God through music. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of Israel, or he inhabits the praises of his people. And there's something special that happens when your heart drifts towards it in adoration and worship. I found that worship music helps connect me to God. And you can spend your time listening to music that glorifies crime. You can spend your time listening to music that glorifies all kinds of relationships that are not godly. In whatever format it may be, you know, you may be here today and you say, well, I like country music. I come from a place where country music is the music. And it's been a long time since I've listened to much country music, but it was all about, you know, Little Rock, I'm going to slip you off. Speaking of, I'm going to take off my wedding ring, my diamond ring, because I'm going to cheat. See, country music is not more godly than other music. And I'm not here today to try to get everybody into conviction about your music, but if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, it's time to listen. Here's what I found. I found that with the limited time that I have, I have a choice of what I'm going to feed my mind with. And if you want to really feed your mind, and if you really want to be uplifted, get some worship music. Now, if you don't like country music style, then get some contemporary. If you don't like contemporary, get some whatever other style you happen to like. There's worship music in just about all of it. And if it lifts up Jesus and points you towards Him, then I might not like it, but you go for it. I'll be honest, there's some of it that sounds like two trucks colliding. That is not my style. But if it glorifies God and brings you closer to Jesus and points you to Him, He got some music going. And sometimes when you get depressed or discouraged, you need to put on some music.
Amen.
Some godly music. And feed your mind with it in the background. You know, you can listen to it in the car. You can listen to it at home. I like in my office. My wife has to have silence in her office when she's working. I got noise all the time. Because I want to feed my mind. And I'll find myself singing along to the music sometimes. That's not always pretty. But there's something about it that worship music, praise music, begins to draw you into the presence of God mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And I want to encourage you, if you're not in the habit of doing it, you can find free worship music on the internet, free places to listen. And I want to challenge you. Switch up whatever you're listening to for some worship music for a while and see the difference it will make in your life. That's a challenge for you. See, well, it's not about that. It's about here is something that can bless you and that can help you to be more positive, to be more uplifted. And you can do it for free most of the time. So the king's came. He's playing music. They're playing music. And Elisha is sitting there, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And they thought that he's going to give them a word of encouragement. You're going to win. It's going to rain. Here's where the brook is that you didn't find. And Elisha comes to them and he says this. Go down into the valley. Dig ditches. Dig ditches. Have you ever had one of those moments in your life where you're thinking about your job and you're thinking about anything else and think that that would be a better occupation than what you're in? Anybody ever had that happen? Anybody? Some of you never had that. It's never occurred to you that there might be a better thing, especially when it's going not so well and you're thinking, well, you know, I could be, you know, doing something else. I was here at the church and I was watching out the window one day as they were coming by here and working on the road. Did you ever say, you know, Lord, I could be a ditch digger. That'd be pretty good. I watched those guys. They were digging with big excavators and all the rest of it. But there were two or three guys down in the hole. And I thought, Lord, I am so thankful I'm here standing behind the window. And not down in the hole. Now, if you like working down in the hole, that's fine. But I thought, Lord, I am so glad I'm not down in that hole today. Because it was a bit windy and just a hint of rain. He said, go dig ditches. They didn't have excavators. They just had shovels if they had that. He said, go out in that valley and dig some ditches. And then see what's going to happen. Dig ditches. Sometimes God will ask you to do what seems to you to be a ridiculous thing because God has something bigger in store.
Yeah.
Go and dig some ditches. Manual labor in the sun is no fun. And so, let's look at verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water. You may drink both ye and your cattle and your beasts, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. This is nothing for God to do, because he's going to deliver the Moabites in your hands also. So here's what he's saying. There's going to be deliverance, but you first have got to dig a ditch. What it teaches us is that faith that is effective is faith that is willing to work. Say, what do you mean by that? It's faith that so believes that God is going to act that we will take a step toward God believing that God is going to keep His word. And here's the principle. Only God can send the water. But sometimes He wants you to dig the ditch.
Yes.
Only God can send the water. But sometimes He wants you to dig a ditch. James 2 verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That doesn't say faith that works to be saved. It says faith that produces works. If you truly believe, it will drive you to action. It will bring you to obedience.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You see, only God can send the water, but sometimes He wants to see your faith. He wants you to dig a ditch. Do you really think that the God of the universe that can speak to the waters to part, that the God of the universe needs some guys up in the valley to dig ditches? No. What God wanted was some people who dared believe that, as far as it might seem, that if I trust God and obey God, that God will come through.
Yes.
And here is the lesson for us today about digging ditches. It's like God was saying, if you'll show me your faith that you believe me, I will show you my faithfulness.
Right.
If you'll dare to take the step that you know into the unknown, that I will show you how faithful I will be within your life. Sometimes you have to dig a ditch.
Yes.
Remember in the New Testament? There was a guy who was paralyzed. His friends bring him to where Jesus is, but they can't get in. And so they go up top of the house. They carry him on his bed up there. Somehow they dig away the roof and let him down to where Jesus was. And when Jesus looked at that man, he looked up and saw the faces of his friends. It says that when he saw their faith.
Yeah.
How did he see their faith? It wasn't something that was written on their faces. He saw their faith when they wouldn't let the crowd stop them. When they wouldn't let the fact that they couldn't get to Jesus the normal way stop them. But they said, nothing is going to get in the way of our friend getting to Jesus. Because if we can get to Jesus, he will be healed. And when Jesus looked up and he saw those faces looking over, and he knew, they pulled him up on the roof. They dug through the roof itself. They let him down and they didn't care. He saw their faith. They were digging some ditches.
Amen.
The man with the withered hand, he said, and stretch out your hand. I want you to dig a ditch here. Stretch out your hand. You've been covering it. You've been hiding it. It's been useless to you. But stretch it out. There was a guy who couldn't walk. Jesus said, I want you to take up your bed. In other words, start gathering up your bed because you're going to walk. But we would look at that and say, why am I gathering on my bed? I can't walk. Jesus said, he didn't say walk and pick up your bed. He said, pick up your bed. Get it under your arm. You're going to look foolish if nothing happens, aren't you? And isn't that what comes to our mind? What if I step out in faith and I really praise God, but nothing happens? But he told him, pick up your bed and then walk. But I can't walk, but pick up your bed anyway. You're digging a ditch. You're getting ready to see what God will do. and did something that you would all think was pretty gross if any guy did it to you. He reaches down in the mud, into the dirt, picks up dirt, spits on it, makes it into a ball. Now, that's going to take some spit. He puts it on the guy's eyes. Now, the guy is blind. Now, he's not only blind, but he's got a clay mask on his face. If he couldn't see before, he really can't see now. I want you to imagine that picture. And then Jesus tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. You're blind. This guy you've heard about comes along, makes mud out of spit, puts it on your eyes, takes it on, tells you to go wash, you're still blind. Not only are you blind, but as you walk through the crowd to get to the pool, you've got a clay mask on your face.
Right.
People who weren't there are going to be saying, what's he doing? Huh? I mean, you know, he's got clay all over his face. There are some times, if you're going to obey God fully, that He will take you into an area that you do not understand. And will ask you to do some things that you say, that just doesn't make sense. But He was saying, I want you to dig a ditch. I want you to take a step. I want you to, I want you to can't believe that something that is impossible can happen here today. We want God to show us His faithfulness, but we don't want to show God any faith. You want to heal a relationship that's gone bad? Dig a ditch. Forgive Him. Oh, Pastor, that's not what you're talking about, surely. But sometimes God will say, you forgive them for what they've done. Well, but God, they haven't taken any step towards me yet. They haven't admitted they were wrong. And they are wrong, Lord. Sometimes the Lord comes along and says, I want you to dig a little ditch before I do what I'm going to do. Because you need something to hold what's going to happen. Could it be that that person that God is working on, but you're digging a ditch is the step that's going to cause them to move forward? If you want your children to love Jesus and you want God to be at work in the lives of your children, then dig a ditch. Bring them to church. Don't just tell them God is great, but bring them to church. Dig a ditch. Show them it's important. Pray for them. Be a godly parent. When you do that, it can be hard. There can be a fight. Anybody who has kids, have you ever had a fight about going to church? Or those of you who are here today, have you ever had a fight about going to church with your parents? But you're digging a ditch. When you tell them, we go to church because church is important and God is important in our lives. You say, well, there's nothing supernatural about that. No, I'll tell you what you're doing. You're digging a ditch for the future that says God is important in our lives. And I'm digging a ditch for what God is going to do down the road. Digging a ditch. I might step on some toes this morning. I haven't already. You know, sometimes we say, I want more money. And yet we won't tithe. This is where my pastor would say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God, amen. God gives us a ridiculous principle. And that is that when I honor God, that 90% with God's blessing will go further than 100% on my own. And yet, those of you who are tithers, you know
You've experienced already the blessing of God that comes with giving. He said, what are you doing? You could use that money for something else.
I'm giving this.
Because God has a way of coming through. I'm taking His Son. But God has a way of coming through. But you can spend that. I'm digging a ditch. You don't get it. You don't understand. I am not just doing this for right now, but I'm looking for the blessing of God that is going to come when you do. I am digging a ditch. You might be here this morning and you walked in and said, there's nothing happening in my life. I'm dead. I'm dry. But when you begin to worship, when you begin to put yourself out there in praise, when you lift your hands with everything in you, says, put them down again. You are what are you doing? I'm digging a ditch. I'm getting down there. I'm beginning to explore some places because I it might be hard work right now. But I know that when I praise Him, when I talk to Him, when I do it, when I don't feel like it, I'm digging a ditch and the sun's coming down and it's still hard. You don't understand. I'm making a ditch. Because there's something that's yet to come. And let me bring you my last point. I'll close with this. Real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. Sometimes our problem is that we don't believe big enough. But sometimes our problem is we're not willing to start small. How do you dig a ditch? You don't have excavators or bulldozers. You start one shovel at a time. One shovel at a time. What are you doing? I'm not just shoveling dirt. I'm digging a ditch. And this isn't just any ditch. This is God's ditch.
Right.
And I'm digging a ditch. And there's no water in the ditch yet. And there's nothing there that makes it make sense for me yet. Why do you pray so much? Why do you talk to God? You haven't got what you asked for, but I'm digging a ditch. Every shovel full of I'm digging out of that ditch in prayer is saying, I believe God will come through. Every shovel full that is costing me time and energy and effort is saying, but I believe God will. And it might seem like that's a long little
amen. Amen.
Zechariah said, don't despise the day of small faith. So I'm digging my ditch. When I help my neighbor, I'm digging on my ditch. When I help my co-worker, who's been angry at me, I'm digging a ditch. I'm digging a ditch. Might be starting small. As we stand together this morning. Oh my God. But he waits for you to dig the ditch. You might be here this morning and you're facing a significant need in your life. You need to pray for that. We're going to have a prayer time. We believe that God is above and beyond this. Are you willing to dig a ditch? Sometimes digging a ditch is as simple as overcoming my pride to say I need prayer. It's overcoming my pride, my fear to step out of my seat, to get to where somebody would pray for me. Could that be the ditch, the shovel that God invites you to shovel today? It may be to have faith. To obey God when it seems ridiculous. To trust God when everything else seems lined up against Him. Please do it. Please dig in the ditch. Because there's no water here yet. But God said, and I trust Him.
Amen.
Amen.
ditch. It could be that you need to look at it from the other side. If you want to talk about doing something before you see it yourself, think about what God did for us. In the greatest act of love that humanity has ever done. That Jesus would come and die for us while we were yet sinners. That He would prepare a way that we could be forgiven. He died for us. He stepped out for you. You dare? Stand up for Him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for this. You might be here this morning and it's time for you to dare to step out and make a start in faith and repentance. That may be where you're at. That might be your ditch to dig right now. But you see, digging that ditch is not a gamble because He teaches us that if we come to Him, we're honest and hope that He will forgive us. You might be here this morning and your ditch has actually got water in it already. It might be water baptism. And you've been coming up against it and coming up against it. And should I, shouldn't I? Perhaps it's time for you to give that ditch of obedience. God, I trust You. It could be that you're here today and you need God's presence in your life badly. But fear always seems to crop up and raise its ugly head. Today, it could be that God's speaking to you about digging a ditch of praise and worship that opens your heart to allow God to speak into your life and touch you. Let's pray. Father, move among us right now. Oh, Jesus, let Your Spirit speak into our lives. Lord, let Your touch be felt in us. Lord, I pray from the front to the back of this building that Your power and presence will be manifest. I pray, Lord, that there will be some walls that are dug down today, that there will be some fear that's cast aside, Lord, that there will be, Lord, some commitment issues that are sorted out. We're digging ditches, Lord, that You can fill them. We're daring to trust even when we don't see. Lord, I pray for individuals here today that are praying for family members. And Lord, every day when they pray, they're digging a ditch a little bit deeper. Lord, I pray that You'll fill that ditch. I pray, Lord, that as we dig, we'll understand that You're on the throne. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray as we consecrate our lives to You. Lord, that as we determine to follow You, as we dig those ditches along the way, Lord, that You fill them. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Supernaturally move right now, Lord.
Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus. In the name above every name right now. Lord, let Your touch be felt. Let Your hand be at work.
Speak, Lord.
In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Speak, Lord.
Amen.